And as they do that, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 and 11. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 and 11. This is reading of God's word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, nor so, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Amen. Thank you for praying for our team. We came back safely. I was very encouraged by our team. They faithfully served and worked. So we look forward to sharing with you of God's work and God's grace in Aguas del Calientes next Sunday. For those of you who are married, what were some qualities that you look for before engaging dating your current spouse? What were they? Were you looking for some qualities that the person had to have? Maybe our young people, you're thinking about dating and future marriage. What are some qualities that you are thinking about? Of course, as a Christian, their faith in Christ, you can't give that away. Maybe good looking, yeah, I can't help, can't hurt. Their occupation, I hear young people are really into that. My generation, you just fell in love and didn't care what their spouse did, but this young generation do care of their careers or their future spouse's career. So it's very interesting to me. Maybe their family, the background of their family, that's of utter importance, I believe. So we have these different kind of qualities that we look for in our relationships. And even many young people know that even there's a qualification for applying for a job. They don't just hire you because you're so-and-so. It depends on the job. There's qualification that the companies are looking for, like your education, your experiences, your personal skills. And lately, I've been told people skills are very important to these companies. Qualities that we all look for. What about church leadership? Paul, this morning, instructs Timothy, who's a pastor at the city of Ephesus, He gives an outline in this book of how to do church. And this morning, he shares about some qualities that a church leader needs to have. And I think there needs to be a lot of clarifying of the position of the eldership and even their roles. What we're about to be told in this passage that these qualities should be visible, should be observable. In the light of our upcoming election in a month away of electing three elders and ordaining them, Lord willing, in October, it kind of fits the timing as we go through this book. We have 20 men who are nominated by the members of this church. And as a church, we've been praying that God's will be done. So at this moment, you may not be a member of this church or maybe not even a nominee. You're too young to think about these things. I encourage you to stay in tune because it speaks about raising God-centered men. It speaks to us as fathers and future fathers. It speaks to us to parents who are raising sons. And I pray that you would engage with me and allow God's word to speak to you and me in our hearts as we think about this quality. So I divided the message into three parts. It's very simple. Elders, that's the title. Number one, the position. Number two, the person. And number three, some principles we want to draw at the end. So what are some qualities the Bible talks about that we should look for in an elder? What are some qualities as fathers and future fathers and young people who are here will grow up to be men are to be looking forward to or even working on now to be God-centered? And so I pray that God would have mercy upon us this morning. So we begin with the position. Verse 1. The saying is trustworthy, Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So Paul begins this section by saying, the saying is trustworthy. That is, what I am about to instruct you, Timothy, is reliable, is worth of trust. He says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that is, an elder, he desires a noble task. Notice what Paul says. If anyone aspires, that is, to direct one's hope to the office of an elder, he desires a noble task. If a person sets one's heart on serving as an elder, he is desiring an honorable, or to borrow the New Testament word, a beautiful labor. That's what noble task means. When Paul says, I fought the good fight, the word good is not about moral, but it's to describe something's fantastic and beautiful. And I think this is true when we live our life. Even in this secular world, there are occupations that we consider to be noble. Remember during the pandemic, people were dying. And the frontline workers, we said, that's a noble work. They put their life on the line. We have legal people in the field, lawyers, who does pro bono to defend the poor, to defend those who have been misused. We believe that's very noble work, noble labor. I believe educators of all ages and all schools It's a very noble task to invest in the heart of these young children, to mold them and to shape them and to teach them. They don't pay them much, but it's a noble labor. So Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. The office of an elder comes with responsibilities. We're called to shepherd the flock, that's take care of their spiritual well-being and oversight. The elder is called to govern the church, make decisions and direction for the church, and we're called to protect and teach the truth of God's word. These responsibilities are weighty, and the work does involve sacrifice of time, energy, and studying God's word, and meetings, and meeting up with people and inviting them, and sometimes even receiving criticism and oppositions. Yes, the office of an elder is demanding, taxing at times, but in the eyes of God, the labor is beautiful. It's a noble task. Why? Because it involves God's church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that the church, the makeup of redeemed people of God, is a place where God expresses his manifold wisdom to the world. Yes, we're sinners, still work in practice, but it is a place that God uses to equip, to raise up disciples, to proclaim the greatness and beauty of Jesus Christ. And that's the group that this leadership oversees and shepherds and governs and teaches. That's why it's a noble task. And that's why there's a stern warning in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. And here, the context, Paul's addressing the church, plural, not individual. He says, do you not know that you, plural, the church, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Here's the warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You notice the warning here? That's how important and necessary and beautiful the makeup of the church and its role. God's pretty stern about this. And so Paul says, here's a trustworthy thing. You can bank it home. Contrary to a lot of people in the church, how they view this office and the person of an elder, God sees it, your labor, as beautiful. Now, to our current elders and to our nominees, take these words to the heart. The position. It's a noble task. The second part is the person. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. So Paul says, therefore, which means it's a noble task. Because the labor is a noble task, there is some qualities that the church must consider. He says an overseer and an elder must be above reproach. What does that mean? A lot of people think, oh, that person has to be perfect or sinless. I don't think that's true, because if you have to be sinless, no one would qualify. It doesn't mean flawless, but it's blameless in reputation. It has to do with irreproachable, observable conduct. In other words, nothing big stands out in their lives that has a red flag. A fault that is so noticeable that disqualifies that person from being an elder. So what does it mean to be beyond reproach? Well, the following verses define that. There are four statements that begins with "he must." Verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7. So it's pretty strong push. He must. There should be evidence that's visible to the church. And that's where we're going to examine. The person of an elder. The husband of one wife. We learn from verse 3, verse 1, that he desires a noble task. The Bible teaches an elder must be male. And we learn from previous passage that Paul doesn't allow women to teach over men, not because it was some social practice, but it's based on the creation account. Complementary view of the Bible. The roles and responsibility of men and women in the church in a corporate setting. So it says the husband of one wife, an elder must be a man. It says that husband of one wife does not mean an elder must be married. Apostle Paul was a great apostle. He wasn't married. Jesus was male, but he wasn't married. So I don't think it means that you have to be married. But if the person is married, he should be committed to his wife and his home. There should be visible evidence of that person relating to that, to his wife. Husband of one wife. If they are married, it's verse 11. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. What this indicates is that gospel ministry is partnership. There's support. There's affirmation of this position and this role. And wives must be dignified, that is, respected, not slanderers, that is, they can't be always negative in cutting people down in their conversations. They must be sober-minded. They must be clear-minded. They can think thoughtfully. And faithful in all things. In other words, they're committed in labor of building up the church. That should be visible. The partnership of ministry. Then he says, the person must be sober-minded, the elder candidate. What does that mean, sober-minded? Well, in the original language, it could be interpreted as temperate or clear-headed or thoughtful. There's thinking behind. He must be self-controlled, self-disciplined, orderly in his life, and he must be respectable. He's trustworthy. He commands respect from people. So if we summarize what has been described so far, an elder is committed to his life, loving his wife, and there seems to be a self-mastery of the self, of the control of the mind and emotion. So far, so good. And then Paul describes to Timothy the elder's relationship with others. He says, you must be hospitable. What does that mean? Hospitable means, in the literal original language, is lover of strangers. Or taking itinerant speakers at that time into their home. In other words, do these candidates actually open their home? Are they getting to know people? Do they care for souls? And to open up and to be hospitable, there's sacrifice involved. The second aspect of how they relate with others, able to teach. You know, if you look at the Bible, all Christians we're called to go make disciples of all nations. You know what a disciple is according to the Bible? It's not just believing in Jesus, you're done. According to Jesus, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching everything that I have taught you. There's the aspect of learning and growing and obeying. That's a heart of a disciple. And so here what Paul says is that all Christians are called to grow and make disciples, but particularly for this office, an elder must be able to teach God's word. In other words, you can only teach what you know. He must be rooted in understanding of the Bible and competent enough to teach and to communicate that truth. And we will see later, all the qualities that the Bible lays out for an elder is actually mandated to every Christian, except for this. That's how important it is. Hospitable, do they open up their home? Do you see a genuine care for people and souls? They're willing to sacrifice. Are they rooted in God's word? They're learning, and you can see them observable. They can actually communicate the truth of Scripture. Now, this is an ongoing growing process, but it should be observable. And then, interesting, Paul addresses four areas of life, and it's communicated with a negative, not. Let's look at it. First, must not be a drunkard, violent, but gentle. I know there's a debate about alcohol and Christianity, but here is someone who is not under the influence, not controlled by alcohol, nor violent, meaning emotion under control, but gentle. He also says he cannot be quarrelsome. The word quarrelsome is to have a heated argument or disagreement. Elders are called to protect the truth, to teach the truth. But what this is saying is that if you're getting into fights all the time and your emotion rises all the time, he said that's not good. Because our goal of teaching is for the spiritual well-being of another, not to win an argument. So are these men quarrelsome when they talk about the Bible? Or are they gentle? Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26 says this, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent with gentleness. Why? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Paul describes that Timothy, when he encounters false teachers and they could fight could arise, he says, be patient, be loving, endure hardship, and teach and correct them. Why? They're in darkness. You're spiritually alert. You love for their soul. It is not to win an argument. It's correcting with compassion. Why? Because you and I came to this conclusion, the truth of Scripture is by God's grace surely. And then, fourth component, not lover of money. This is the hard one. Notice, not lovers of money, not someone who has a lot of money. How can you tell if someone loves money? Are they content with God? Do they talk about money and their future a lot? When you talk to people, you get to see what's in their heart, what they really treasure, actually. This has a correlation with hospitality, actually. So the person himself, his relationship, his wife to himself, his relationships with others, hospitable, are they able to teach? And then some areas of negatives, are they violent? Are they quarrelsome? Are there gentleness? Do they just live for material things in this world? And then he says something interesting to observe, verse 5. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. To manage is in being in charge that brings respect, those who you are managing. Verse 6, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? In other words, if he can't take care of his own children or his own spouse, now that doesn't mean that they have to be Christians, but they're orderly. They respect their parent, father. They submit to him, follow. If they can't do that in their homes, how would they manage God's household? That's his point. Do their children listen to their father? Do their children actually, there's order in homes. Now, this could be different. Someone who's an elementary kid versus a teenager, rebellious years in college. But is there a sense of respect that the children show their father? This is evidence of the leadership already shown that's observable. And Paul says, look for it. Observe. Verse 6, he must, there is it again, not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So he can't be a recent believer because the position can lead to conceit if you're not careful. People look up to you, they ask for things, they give you applause, right? You're always in the place of honor and sharing. If you're not mature enough, it will lead to conceit. And the warning is there is to fall like Satan. Verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So it's interesting. He says the elder must be well thought of by outsiders, outside of this church, in the community, in their neighborhoods, so that they will not fall away from faith or be discredited of what we teach and live out for. In other words, he's not a Sunday Christian. He lives out his faith Monday through Saturday. So when a neighbor finds out that you're a Christian and they say, really? That's a bad sign. That is a bad sign. You never share your faith, but later found out, oh, they go to church on Sunday, and they say, really? That is not a good sign. But to say, yeah, that makes sense. That's what Paul is saying. Not to discredit the gospel. You're same in church, you're same where you live. That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, if we summarize, an elder should have ability to share himself and the teaching of the word with others. An elder himself discipline, an ability to live peacefully with people and not pursue money or live contentiously, nor dominated by wine or money. An elder, his life should indicate his love for God and love for the church, and the testimony of the outsiders regarding him should draw them to the gospel. This is what it means, someone who is beyond reproach. If I summarize it, it's someone who loves God, someone who loves Christ's church, and someone who's actually growing in the grace and truth of the gospel. And that's why the New Testament scholar said this, and someone who I really respect, D.A. Carson, he says this about this qualification of an elder. What is remarkable about the qualification is its unremarkable qualifications. He said, what's amazing about this qualification that it's kind of bland. Why? Because all these qualities are mandated on all Christians if you search the New Testament. Therefore, an elder's qualification is not about how much education he has, nor his intelligence, nor his IQ. It's not a special cut above other people from the church. They're same sinners who have been saved by God's grace, who are maturing in their faith, and they should be visible. That's what the Bible is saying. But they should be able to teach. There's a Bible verse that speaks dearly every time I read it as a pastor or teaching elder of this church. It's found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Why these qualifications make sense when you understand this passage? This is what the writer of Hebrews says regarding the high priest. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of man in relations to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins. Okay, we get it. That's what the high priest does, a mediator between God and God's people. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. Why? Since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of that, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. There it is. You know, if you become a high priest and you're chosen, you're born into a Levite family, you can get conceited. Because everybody looks to you, serves you, and you get in front of the people and do things. But the reason why they can't get proud or conceited is that they have to sacrifice a blood of the lamb for himself. He knows his weakness. He's a mere instrument that God has chosen. Therefore, we can deal gently with those wayward, those who oppose us, those who are not growing. All these things, you see. It's grace. When an elder becomes conceited, they have strayed away from the gospel truth. Almost done. The position, it's a noble task. People say, oh, it's hard. you know, whatever. No, it's a beautiful thing in God's sight. And the person, beyond reproach. Some principle now, the third point. Here are some biblical principles that I want to apply to our young people, to this congregation, and our nominees, and our current elders. If what I have stated or tried to expound upon what the Bible says, the position and the qualifications, here are some biblical principles. The genuineness of heart can be detected how faithful a person is with a small thing. Notice what Jesus says, Luke 16, verse 19. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. In other words, even before they're an elder, observe them. Are they faithful with a small task in the church? Then they will become faithful if they're elected. If they're not even serving and not faithful, and you think that when they get to this position, they will, Jesus says, no, not really. Because what they are doing now reveals what they will do later. Young people, our youth group, young adults in college, Bible knowledge can grow over time. Bible is important in your life, but you might not comprehend everything now. It takes time to study and understand, but character does not change when you get to a certain age, because that's who you are. What you're faithful little now will determine who you will be in 10, 15, 20 years. The decisions that you make, you see. And this was my seminar at the Mexico church when I was addressing young people. Church, young people, what was the difference between Samson and Daniel? They were both chosen by God to carry out God's work. They were both gifted, but what happened? Samson couldn't curb his passions. He was angry. He was always getting to fight. He was into sex. What happened to him with God's gift? Yes, God used him eventually at the end. But look at Daniel. He was a teenager, went to a different country. But at that moment, he was committed to God, and he decided not to defile himself with things of Babylon. And over time, when he was 80 years old, when he was thrown into the lion's den, he kept calm because he knew his God. What you are faithful now with little things, you'll be faithful with much later. So the other candidates, we should be observable whether they're serving, they're faithful or not now. To this congregation, elder election's coming. It's an important role. Yes, it's under God's sovereign ruling and appointment. Pray. Seek God's guidance. Look for people who are concerned and care for the souls. Look for people who love God, not your friends. You see, if I read and understand Acts chapter 20, verse 28, which says this, Paul is addressing the elders at Ephesus, and this is what Paul says. Pay careful attention to yourself, elders, and do all, and to all the flock, take care. Careful attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Notice, it was the Spirit of God who set aside the elders, which means the election and the ordination is approving and affirming God's appointment. It is not an appointing someone and then God saying yes and approving. It is God's anointed that through this process we affirm. So congregation, pray. Pray for this church. Pray for the nominees so that whoever God raises, that they would understand this noble task. Those who are not raised, they would understand God's will and there be unity of this church. Our current elders, pastors, and wives. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse says, no soldiers gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted you. We're called to honor God. We're called to fear God and not men. But we're called to care and love for the souls that God has entrusted us. Are you still hospitable? Are you able to teach? Are you gentle? Are you loving? Are you in our knees in prayer? Because according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the congregation will be accountable to God how they submitted to the leadership or not, but us will be accountable to God how well we took care of and shepherd the flock that God has entrusted to us. My personal take, our current elders, you have done a faithful job. I'm very encouraged by your labor. To open up our house and to love comes with a price. Loving souls and caring comes with a price. But God says this morning, what you're doing today, he says, it's beautiful in my eyes. Finish well. And how can we continue to do this? Because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. We're not the shepherd, we're under shepherds. He is the head of the church who left the 99 sheep to find the one who has wandered like you and me. Not only he went, but he actually became the lamb on the cross to save sinners like you and I, to establish his church, to build up so that others may come to know him more and worship. Let's look to our great shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we've been praying. You know our hearts. We ask for your will to be done in coming election. As our members pray through and try to observe and to seek your will, that you would show things, that you would move our hearts, so that three men who loves you, who loves your church, who loves the souls of people, who loves your word, who experience grace, who cherishes the cross, will be raised for your glory. I pray for young men of this church, fathers, future fathers, and our youth group students and college students, young men who will be future leaders. Raise them like a Daniel, not like a Samson. Work in their hearts and lives now so that decisions they make would honor you. Show them the way. For your honor's sake, for your glory's sake. Are there men who are here who have made mistakes? Help them to know there's still hope. Nothing's never too late in your plan. Raise them up and stir their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.